Bibles this morning, if you would, and as you're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Last Sunday, I began a series of messages that I'm going to take us to Easter, and it's a series that I'm calling GPS, God's Path to Salvation. GPS. This is part two of that series, and we're going to be emphasizing in that series Jesus and His work, His walk, His way. And we're going to be talking about the way to the cross, the way to the grave, and the way to victory. And there's something interesting about those GPS devices. We talked a little bit about that last week in an introduction. And you have to really make sure that you know if you can depend on it. Some of these devices will get you lost. I remember following the directions, and I thought, well, I'll just put it on there because I like to get the traffic report. I like for it to show whether it's green, if the traffic's clear, yellow, if there's something up ahead needs to slow down, or if it's red, you know, the interstate's blocked and I need to find a different way to go. And so I'll keep it on even though I know where I'm going. But many times this thing will take, and it'll take me wanting to go over there and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And just going to Powdersville sometimes, it wants to take me to Easley to go through Powdersville, get to Powdersville. And I'm thinking to myself, that's crazy. I know where I'm going. But so you got to make sure you know where you're going. And you got to make sure that if you're depending upon something or somebody to give you directions, you got to make sure that those directions are dependable. And so you could always depend upon God's GPS. God's path to salvation will never lead you astray. Jesus made the way to the cross, to the grave, and to victory. And we're going to be seeing that in these weeks together as we study the Word of God together. If you have found Mark chapter 14, I invite you to stand to read the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 53. We're not going to read the rest of the whole chapter. There's 72 verses, but we'll be referring to that as we go along this morning. But we'll start in verse 53 and read down through verse 62. Remember, last week we left Jesus in the garden. That was our first stop along the way on our travels. And we found Him in the garden as He was arrested, as He was betrayed. And now beginning in verse 53, Mark picks up the story. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with Him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed Him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put Him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against Him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against Him, saying, "We heard Him say, I will destroy this temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. We thank You for the time we've had of Bible study and Sunday school, the time we've had of worship and singing and fellowship. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You have allowed Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be with us in this place. Lord, I pray in these few moments we have together as we gather around the Word of God, Lord, that we'll put aside all things out of our hearts and minds and concentrate solely upon You and nothing else. Lord, I pray that You'll do a great work among us this morning. Lord, as Your messenger, I come before You today. I need You this morning. Lord, I need You every time I stand behind the sacred desk and open up Your precious, infallible Word. Lord, as best I know how this morning, I give myself to You. I pray that You'll be honored and glorified. I pray, Lord, that no one will see Pastor Mark, but they'll see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Lord, in these days that we have, Lord, it's very important for us to make sure that we know where we're going and who we're following. It's very important for us to make sure we're on the right way. And Lord, I pray that in these days, You'll guide us and direct us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, and you may be seated. Last week, as I introduced this series, by way of introduction, I made the statement that there are many people in this world who do not know where they're going. And boy, isn't that an amen if you've ever traveled much at all. And it's amazing how people can get lost in a Walmart parking lot, you know? I was driving through Walmart the other day. The Walmart that I was happening to go through, they've started repaving part of the parking lot. So they're doing it in sections. They have to do that, I'm sure, for business and for the customers and so forth, not to interfere. And so they got part of it. You know, there's orange cones, there's yellow tape, there's huge asphalt moving equipment and diggers. And I mean, there's all of this kind of stuff. You would not believe the people that still drive around cones and drive past tape and drive right up to these bulldozers digging up parking lot and beep their horn at the bulldozers. And it's crazy. I mean, you know, and so not only do people not know where they're going, but here's an even more tragic statement. Many people in this world do not know what God has already done for them. They're going along their road of life and they're going their own way. They don't care about what God has to say or where God's leading them. They've got this thing, they think they've got it figured out. And so the GPS is telling them, make a turn, turn around, go another way. And yet they just keep right on driving and just keep right on going. And thinking that, well, I've got this figured out. I know where I'm going. But God is always there telling you, no, my way is best. My way will bring you more happiness and peace and contentment than you could ever imagine. But you say, well, I don't know what's on the way. You don't have to know what's on the way. You just have to know that that green light is there telling you that you're on the right way with Jesus. And that's what God wants us to know this morning. That He has done something for us already that has made this way possible. That has made this way the best way. And if we try to get along another way, we'll find ourselves lost, confused, and frankly, like some of us have done before, we'll find ourselves in a big mess in our lives. But God is saying, follow me. God has given us a path and a direction where we are to go. We find in our text this morning three things that we're going to look at about what it means to follow Jesus on His way to the cross and the grave and the victory. And we're going to see that as we follow God's path to salvation, there are things that God has already done for us. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand that before I give you the first point this morning. Many of you that drove over here this morning, you drove on highways or maybe an interstate, maybe a country road, maybe a state-maintained road, and I'm pretty sure that most of you drove on a road that was already paved this morning. Can I get a hand up if everybody... Did you drive on a road that's already paved? And some of the rest of you drove on dirt roads? Or some of the rest of you don't know how you got here? I'm not sure which one way you're looking at me this morning. But did most of you drive on a road that's paved already? You didn't pave the road. You didn't mark those yellow lines unless you worked for DOT. But you drove on roads that were already paved for you. You drove on roads that have markings. You have drove on roads that had sign directions. You drove on roads that were laid out. Now, I know we live in South Carolina, and bless God, we've got some work to do on some of our roads. And there's a lot of work that needs to be. But you drove on roads that you didn't have to pave. You drove on roads that you didn't have to dig. Or you had to paint the lines. That's already been done for you. God has laid out a path for your life. God has laid out a plan for you. And you didn't have to pave it. You didn't have to dig it. And you didn't have to paint it. And He's given it for you. And we're going to see what Jesus did to make that happen this morning. Notice number one. We find in our text that Jesus is on trial. Part of the plan of God was that Jesus would be turned over and He would be tried as a criminal. Now, in our text, and I'll go back and read all of these verses that we just read, well, we find that this arrest in the garden that night, according to Jewish law, was an illegal arrest. You could not arrest someone late at night, in the middle of the night. We also find, according to their own laws, many of the things of the trial that will take place. And there's so many of these, I won't go into all the details and give you the backgrounds. But many of the things that take place in Jesus' trial, both in front of Herod and in front of Pilate, were done in an illegal manner. He was illegally tried. And there are so many things about it. As you go back and study, you study the background, you find that that someone cannot be brought on trial unless they had at least 2 to 3 witnesses. And those 2 to 3 witnesses had to agree on their stories. But what did we read a while ago? We read several times in verse 56, they could not agree together. We saw in verse 59, they could not agree together. In fact, they even arose in verse 57 and in verse 56. They referred to these as false witnesses. When they knew there were false witnesses, Jewish law said the case had to be thrown out. Jewish law said you could not even bring that person to trial. In fact, you cannot even issue an arrest warrant, Brother Keith, unless you had 2 or 3 witnesses that could agree together. And so this was an illegal arrest. It was an illegal trial. It was filled with false witnesses and false accusations. In fact, other passages of Scripture tell us that these witnesses were even paid off by some of the high-ranking Jewish leaders. But would you notice what Jesus said about all of this, knowing that He knew it? He said nothing. Now, what would we have done? Man, we would have called Fox News. We would have got on Facebook and we would have said, I've been illegally arrested. My rights are being infringed. This is an illegal. Someone help me. I'm demanding the best legal representation. And we probably all would want that, right? But not Jesus. Jesus knew this was the path. Jesus knew this was the plan of God. He and the Heavenly Father had already determined that in order to get from the garden to the cross, He had to go through Herod and He had to go through Pilate. He had to make sure that the plan of God... In fact, you read many of the prophecies regarding Jesus' Messiahship referred many times to how He was forsaken and betrayed and how He would be illegally accused and falsely accused. So we find that Jesus being on trial, He had every right to stand there as a Jewish citizen, to stand there and say, this is an illegal trial, this is wrong, I was illegally accused and falsely accused and all of those things, and they would have had to throw it out of court. And you didn't need Matlock to come up with that, okay? It was very simple. But Jesus chose to face an illegal trial because it was the plan of God. There are things that we may not understand about our lives. There are circumstances that may go on that we do not see the end of the path. But make sure that you're following the path of God, and if you are, then know that God is working His plan for His glory for your life. Notice number 2. Not only do we see that Jesus went on trial to fulfill and lay out this path, but notice we find Jesus alone. Jesus alone. When we read through all this passage and we pick up and continue reading, we find that the high priest accused Him of blasphemy, which is guilty of death. Some spit on Him in verse 65. They cover His face and they hit Him, asking Him to name the person that hit Him. I mean, they did horrible things. This was illegal. They could not do this to a prisoner in custody. This was illegal. And yet Jesus stood there alone. We do not find anywhere in any of the gospel writings regarding Jesus' arrest and trial where anyone came to His defense. Jesus stood there alone. Even those closest disciples had fled at His arrest in the garden. Even one Beginning in verse 66, Mark records, as we mentioned last week, Peter's denial. How heartbreaking that must have been for the Lord to hear one of his big three deny that he ever knew him, that he ever had anything to do with, even to curse, to try to make his point clear. But none of the gospel writers record anyone who came to Jesus' defense. No one came to defend him. How about the 10 lepers that he cleansed? How about those he made lame to walk? How about the blind man he made to see, the deaf to hear? How about those families who he raised their children from the dead? How about those of those disciples, that those women and men that had followed him and stood there? How about the 5,000 men plus women and children that stood on a hillside one day and were fed bread and fish until they were full, that came from just one little boy's lunch? Not one single one of them stood to defend the Savior. No one. Jesus stood there alone. You know, I think too many times in our world, we have the opportunity to stand for God, but we choose not to do it. There's a time at school when we could say something for the Lord, but we're scared of what somebody might think about us. There's conversations that happen at work, and instead of standing for the Lord and making a statement for the Lord and standing up for Jesus, we let the conversation go on by and we find something else to do. And instead of defending the Lord doesn't have anybody to defend Him. How many times have we walked away from an opportunity to witness to someone, to share the gospel, even just a matter of simple, just inviting them to church, and yet we choose not to do that? We choose to do something else because we're busy, because something else is taking our attention. Jesus stood alone, and I'm afraid in our day that He stands alone more often than we realize, because we're not ready to stand up and defend Him in our culture. Jesus has already done what He needs to do for your path. Jesus has already done what is necessary for you to find the way to victory in your life. But not one single person defended Him. Here He was being falsely accused. He was being illegally tried. And no one came to His defense. Not one person stood up and said, "Hey, that guy's a liar over there. He said this. That's wrong." Nobody even did that. Nobody. Even His own closest disciples were nowhere to be found except Peter, who was warming his hands by the fire of the very people who had arrested Him. Jesus alone. Oh, it breaks my heart this morning to think of our Savior standing there by Himself with no one to come to His aid. We think today, "Oh, I would do it. I would stand up." Yeah, but we're more worried about what people might say about us on Facebook if we post a verse of Scripture, or if we put something about what good things happened at church. Well, we'll post everything else. We never post anything about the Lord. I think it's time that Jesus stopped being by Himself in this world. I think it's time for we as Christians to stand up and defend Him. Stand up and declare our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice number three and last. We go into chapter 15 to find the story of this third point. We find not only Jesus on trial, Jesus was alone, but as He made His way to the cross and the grave and to victory, the path that He had determined, we find that Jesus takes our place. We find the story in chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, of the story of how that as He is sent before Pilate, the Roman leader, who is his job was to appease the Jews in Israel and Jerusalem for the Roman Empire. Keep everything calm, keep everything okay, and Pilate hated his job. He didn't want to be in Israel, he wanted to be in Rome. But this is where he had been assigned, and this his job was to keep everybody at peace, and once a year he'd release a prisoner just to make them happy. One of their own countrymen, to kind of just once a year at the feast and the Passover, give them a prisoner and free him. So Pilate's going through all this and he's thinking, "Oh, I know how I can get out of this. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. He's done nothing worthy of what they're saying. They want to kill him and I can't do anything about it. But hey, I've got a solution. I'm going to let Jesus go by saying what I do every year. I'm going to free a prisoner here at the Passover." And that'll get me out of this. And I keep everybody calm. And Jesus can go about doing his whatever he does. And then the Jewish people will just have to, Jewish leaders will drop this. By the way, Pilate hated Caiaphas. Caiaphas hated Pilate. And Herod couldn't trust any of them. So they were all enemies against each other, but God was using all of them to bring about his plan and his purpose. And so he came up with a prisoner. He said, I know, I'll give him a choice. There's one prisoner that all the Jews hate. And he's a rebel, and that's Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was leader of an insurrection. And he was vile and wicked, and he was mean. And he said, nobody will want me to release Barabbas. I'll tell him, I got this guy, and I will release a prisoner. Make them happy. Well, wouldn't you know who they chose? They didn't want to release Jesus. They released Barabbas instead. They cried for the release of this hardened criminal to take the place so that Jesus could be led to death. Barabbas gained his freedom, but in doing so, Jesus was condemned to die. Ladies and gentlemen, these verses of Scripture remind us of the very purpose that Jesus was on trial. The very reason that Jesus stood alone is because Jesus did that to take our place. Barabbas had a sentence of death over him, but now he was free. You and I were born into a sinful world. Through Adam and Eve and the sin of the garden, humankind was cursed with the curse of sin upon humanity. And the only solution and the only way that we could receive freedom from our sin was there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. Someone had to pay the price for us that we could not pay for ourselves. Jesus was that price. Jesus was that substitute. He took our place. And just like he took the place of Barabbas, God has taken your place. Every single one of us here this morning, every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever been born, every race, every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, is a Barabbas. If we got what we deserve, we would be separated from God forever in a place called hell. If we got what we deserved. But because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of that, we have been set free this morning if we just simply trust Him by faith. If we just simply trust and accept His freedom and accept His plan and accept His path of salvation. Jesus stood condemned. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus took our place. And when you see pictures of a crucifixion, when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, whenever you look at that, you need to look at that and see yourself hanging on that cross, because that's exactly what you deserved. That's exactly what I deserved. But Jesus took your place. An innocent man took the place of all the guilty of all time, of all humanity. And because of that, God was able to say salvation can be granted once again. Man and God can come back together, but the sin that had broken the fellowship has now been paid for. And Jesus' blood on the cross took our place. And this morning, we're free. We're on God's path. We're following that GPS. We're not lost. I saw one of these GPS. Somebody posted on YouTube one time that, and they were showing about where they were traveling and so forth. And they were trying to make a turn. The GPS didn't like what they were doing. And finally, after a few minutes, this big letters come up and says, "You are lost." And you know, when you get to that point, you need to do something that you were taught to do and should do years ago. Pull over and ask directions. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, that is the statement that hangs over this world this morning. Those who do not know Christ are lost. They need a Savior. They need to know that Jesus has paved the way. He has planned the path. He has been to the trial. He stood alone. He took our place. And in conclusion this morning, there are many in this world who reject God's path to salvation. There are many people, men and women, boys and girls, in communities just like this. And in places where you just came from, Brother Keith, or on the other side of the world, who speak a different language, who live in a different culture and a different country. But God died for all of them. God died for them just like He died for us. And just as much as they need to hear the gospel, this community needs to hear the gospel. And those who live in our culture who have embraced humanism and atheism and every other kind of materialism to try to appease their void in their life, the only peace they can ever find is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of the gospel. It is the sharing of our faith. It is the reaching of this world with the gospel that is necessary for us to reach this world and to share with them that God has a plan. God has laid out the path. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is, what you've done, what your skin color is, how much money you make. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus has a home in heaven waiting for you if you'll simply trust Him. That is our message. That is what we should be doing. That is what we should be about in sharing God's path to salvation. That is why this morning I stand before you to submit to you my resignation as your pastor. God has called me to leave this church and to embark upon a brand new ministry that we're going to step out and begin by faith and carry the gospel around this country into different places around the world. For over 16 years, I have faithfully served to the best of my ability to love and care for you as your pastor. I've shared the gospel. I've ministered and tried to help and do everything with God giving me my strength that I could do. And God has been preparing me to do something else. And that something else is to be an evangelist. God has opened the doors in the last months and years with friendships and partnerships that are going to make it possible that we're going to be able to go in places that I couldn't go because I was your pastor. I had to stay here. I needed to stay here. That's what I was here to do. But I'll have the opportunity to preach the gospel around America and to lead prayer meetings and revival meetings and crusades. I'll be able to go in churches, big and small. And because for next month, I will be in the ministry for 30 years. And those 30 years have taught me there's a lot of hurting people in this world. And some of them that are hurting are standing behind the pulpits of our churches. I can go in churches big and small, and I feel that I can be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to a pastor and to his family. I believe I could help them and show them, preach for them for just a few days, and then share the gospel as God has given me strength and given me help. I will stay here for the next 4 weeks. Easter Sunday will be my final Sunday as your pastor. These next 4 weeks, I'm going to preach my heart out to you. All right? I'm going to unload and let you have it. Of course, I've been doing that for 16 years anyway. I don't know what's going to be different. But we are stepping out by faith. We're going by faith and trusting God. We will be launching our ministry. We'll be launching our website. We'll be launching all of our social media pages so that you can keep up with where we're going. I have friends that are helping me. We'll be forming our 501c3 nonprofit organization, which will be known as the Mark Spearman Evangelistic Association. I don't know why I came up with that name. I couldn't think of another name. I tried to name it something else, but they wouldn't take it. For some reason, Billy Graham Association was already taken. I have the full support of my family. My family has stood by me. They've supported me and encouraged me, and I have their full support. I met with my deacons this morning prior to the service. And we cried together, and I shared with them. And I pray that God will use us. There's a lot to do in the next 4 weeks. You don't live somewhere over 16 years and take 2 days and leave. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to pack up. There's a lot of transition to do. There's a lot of things around here that I do as your pastor that nobody else does. And I've got to find somebody, and I got to tell somebody where everything is and what they do, what how to do this and how to do this. There's a lot of things like that. We've got to find a place to live. I've been privileged, and I thank you for allowing us to live across the street, to be right next door and to live in a beautiful home that you've provided for us, and we've been able to enjoy that. But we've got to live somewhere else. And so it's going to take, we got to find a place to live. So that's a big prayer request for us right now, is to find somewhere to live. Some of you, I've been your only pastor. Some of you, I'm the only pastor you remember. And I thank God for that. I've considered that a privilege. I consider that an honor. I've sought to be faithful in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I've sought to be faithful in ministering and helping. I know I fall short. I know I'm not perfect. I know I make my mistakes, and I know I forget. And I guess we all have those times where we all do that. But I want you to know this, that wherever I go, when I'm preaching revivals and crusades, when I'm leading pastors' conferences and groups and everything that God is going to open up for us to do, I'll always carry the love and support of this church with me wherever I go. And I don't know where that is, to be honest with you. I don't even know where we're going to live right now. But I know this is the path that God has for me and my family. I know that God has been preparing me for this. And I've prayed often, so long, Lord, show me what to do and when to do it. Different things, different circumstances have shown me that this is the time. And I wish this whole place was packed this morning so I could look everybody in the face and tell them how much I love them. But I hope they'll be here sometime in the next 4 weeks so I could say that personally. I need your prayers. I need your support. And I feel like Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Had no idea where he was going, but he knew he was following God. And that's all that mattered. And I certainly don't want to be like Jonah. Go the other way and end up somewhere where you didn't want to be. So I ask you pray for me and my family. I ask that you pray that God will open doors for us to share the gospel. God will open up the doors for us to share Christ, tell others how they can have a personal relationship with Him. I'm not sure all that's going to go and how it's going to work, but I do know this. I believe this is what God wants me to do. And all of my life, since I 10 years old, since I surrendered my life to preach, all I've ever wanted was the power of God in my life. All I've ever wanted was to, as this lapel pin says, put Jesus first. And that's what I want to do. And I pray that, and I know that if God's leading me to go somewhere else, then God's going to lead somebody else to come here to lead you. And so I ask for your prayers, and I ask for your support, and I ask for your love. Would you bow?